Good morning. We have gathered here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is no more significant event in world history that provides the hope that the resurrection provides to us here today. And as we think about the resurrection, we should walk away from here marveling at the love displayed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And the hope of knowing that because of that sacrifice, we have assurance that our future is secure. One of the benefits of preparing for something like this is that I spent a lot of time over the past couple of weeks thinking about the resurrection. And they're not just words on a page. As I read through it and I thought about some situations that I'm going through at work, and some of the anxiety I have about all the political and cultural situations that are going on in the world, the truth of the resurrection changed my perception of those things. It changed my goal for how I am to react to those different things. So my hope is today, as we walk away from here, the world around us will look at it a little bit differently based on the promise that we have. Let's demonstrate it in the resurrection. Hope is something that is sorely missing in the world today. When we look at the world, we see a world that is without hope. They would say they have hope, but the things that they have hope in are things that don't provide assurance. They are things that will perish, that will fall away, that will become corrupted. In the passage this morning, we're going to see that there is only one hope that we can trust in that is undefiled, that will not fall away. They do studies all the time on the mental health of this country. And in one, they polled 10,000 people. 48% of them said that they felt down, depressed, or hopeless in the past week. Suicide is the 12th leading cause of death in our country. 1.2 million suicide attempts were made in 2020. 46,000 of them resulted in death. Over 100,000 deaths were caused by drug overdoses in 2020. And you would think that in a country that has the material blessings that we have, the security, the education, that we would somehow be exempt from depression, that we would somehow have some hope, we would have some purpose in life. But when you look at the statistics, the United States, Australia, Finland, Germany, and Brazil are all in the top 10 in the presence of depression. So there's not an answer that we can find in the prosperity and the blessings of this country. So where do we find that hope? We find that hope in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we need your answers. We need your word, because your word speaks truth, and your word gives us hope. We are lost, and unfortunately, many of us don't realize it, because we think that by seeking other things, that we'll find what we need, we'll find what we're looking for. And all those things are lies. So I pray, as we look at your word this morning, we will recognize that our true need is you. And then the only thing that can give us the hope that we need to deal with this world is the hope that you offer. I pray that you would open our ears, open our minds. Amen. Our passage this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. In that passage, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." As we talk about the resurrection this morning, I want to look at three things. The truth of the resurrection. Because there are many who want to attack the resurrection. because they want to attack Christianity. And so we're going to talk about the truth of the resurrection. Then we're going to talk about the significance. What does the resurrection give us? How does that provide us hope? And then the third thing is, what is the resurrection? How is our response? How should we respond to the resurrection? When we think about the truth of the resurrection, there is pretty much very little debate whether or not a man named Jesus lived. There's very little debate whether or not a man named Jesus died. Historians look at the story of Christ, and it's pretty much accepted. There was a man, his name was Jesus, he had followers, he created an uprising during the first century that the Romans put down by crucifying him. When we look at historical evidence, there are plenty of non-biblical writings that account for this. So when we think about the idea that Christ died, the world isn't really going to argue with us about that. What they're going to argue about is whether he was raised. And so when we think about Jesus being raised, as John read this morning from Luke 24, scriptures tell us that Jesus was raised from the dead. He was resurrected. How can we have truth? How can we as believers, how can we believe, how can we have that trust that the resurrection is real? I have some things up there that we're going to talk about. But the underlying thing is that we can't talk ourselves into the faith that believes in the resurrection or believes in Jesus Christ dying for our sins as the only way that we can have a relationship with God. The only way that happened is by the Spirit. The Spirit comes into our lives and gives us the ability to have that type of faith. That is the starting point. We also have to believe that the Word of God is truth, that it was inspired by the Spirit, and what it says, it means. And so when the Word of God says that Christ was the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he was dead and buried and was resurrected on the third day, we take that as truth. But we take that truth based on the fact that God has given us that capacity. But there are other things. There's Old Testament prophecy. The Old Testament builds upon this idea that a Messiah would come, that he would be a suffering servant, and that he would pay for the penalty of the people. We see that in Psalm 22. We see that in Isaiah 53. We see it in Daniel. This idea that a servant would come. We see it in Jesus' prophecy. In John chapter 2, he's speaking with the Pharisees, and he says, I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will build it back up. They didn't understand. He was talking about himself, that he would die, and on the third day, he would be raised back up. In Mark 8:31, he's talking to his disciples, and he's telling them, I will be killed, and I will come back. We also see it in the witnesses. The passage in Mark gives a list of different people who are basically giving witness to the fact that they saw Christ resurrected. The women on the road to Emmaus, his disciples and apostles, among others. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that there was a group of 500 people who saw the resurrected Christ. And that many of them were still alive and many of them were still bearing witness or giving testimony to the fact that they saw Christ resurrected. One of the things that's most appealing to me, though, is the idea of the persistence of the apostles. The same apostles that prior to the crucifixion just had thick skulls and didn't seem to understand things. And then when Christ was arrested, they all fled. And Peter denied Christ. And at that point, it looked like all of his followers had just fallen away and this whole Christianity thing was just going to fall apart. Those same men, after the crucifixion, were willing to die. Every one of them, except for John, would be killed and persecuted because of their faith, because of the fact that they would not deny Christ. And you have to ask yourself, what is the difference? Why would they be willing to go to death for Christ? And it's because they saw the resurrected Lord. Because they saw the true power of what he was able to accomplish. There's one side note I want to go through really quick. That's the idea that Jesus was resurrected in body, not in spirit. There are many today who are teaching this idea that Jesus, when he was raised, he was an apparition, or he was a spirit, or he was a vision, or people were hallucinating, or whatever it is. And they're doing that because they want to try to make the idea of the resurrection more palatable to people who maybe are skeptical. But the Bible makes absolutely clear that Jesus was resurrected in a physical form, in his physical body. We read in Luke 24, 36 through 43, Jesus appears to the apostles. He says to them, why are you frightened? Why are you doubting? And Jesus says to them, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you plainly see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of the joy and astonishment, he said to them, have you anything to eat? They served him a piece of broiled fish. He took it and ate it in front of them. Spirits don't eat fish. Jesus was raised physically. They saw him. They talked with him. Where I want to spend most of my time today, though, is the significance of the resurrection. What is the significance of the resurrection for us today? Significance for us today is much like it was in the first century. Peter was writing to a group of Christians who were suffering from great persecution. We don't know exactly when 1 Peter was written, but we believe it was written sometime after Rome burned, which means that Nero was persecuting Christians, and it was sometime before Peter died, so a period of 4 or 5 years. All we know is that things were really bad, that Christians were being put on post, lit on fire, so that they could light the streets at night, that they were being put into arenas so that for the entertainment of others, they could be killed. We know that their property rights, their jobs, and pretty much everything that we take for granted and that these first century people would take for granted was taken away from them. So with that in mind, Peter was writing to them because he wanted to give them an answer to the question is this faith worth it? Is all this suffering worth it? His answer to that is yes. Because again, as we read 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to what? To a living hope. And that living hope is what? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, we have a living hope. When it talks about living there, it's talking about this concept of being alive. It is present. It is not something just in the future. It is not something that has passed away. It is something that is present with us now, meaning that it is there. It is there to give us strength. It is there to give us. And it is a hope. And it's not a hope that we think about in our English vernacular, where we think, you know, I hope I do well on a test. I hope my kids make good decisions. I hope the Ravens, you know, go to the playoffs. It's not that type of hope. This type of hope that they're talking about in Scripture is an earnest expectation. It is a confidence. This will happen. And because it will happen, I am placing my faith and my trust. I am making my decisions based on my confidence in this thing. That is the living hope that Peter is talking about here. So when we think about the idea, is the faith worth the suffering? Peter's answer to that is absolutely yes. And how is that? The living hope is founded in the reality of the resurrected Christ. The resurrection of Christ was the first resurrection. And you may be thinking to yourself, well, what about Lazarus? Lazarus was brought back from the dead, and there were others that were brought back from the dead. What's the difference between what happened to them and what Jesus did here? When Lazarus was raised from the dead, his death was just postponed. Eventually, Lazarus would die again. Lazarus was brought back from the dead, but he didn't defeat death. When Jesus came back from the dead, he came back to die no more. Why? Because he defeated death. He defeated death because, as we read in Genesis, one of the punishments of sin, one of the things that was going to happen to man because of our rebellion against God, was that we would die, that our physical bodies would die. And when Jesus came back and was resurrected, he defeated that death. Death would not have a hold on us. Yes, our bodies will perish and we will die. But because Jesus defeated death, death is not the end of us. The living hope of the resurrection is the hope that we have that because Jesus Christ was resurrected, we have assurance of our justification. We have assurance in our justification. Romans 4:25 says, "He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification." What is justification? Justification is basically the idea that we are justified before God. That we come before God, and rather than God pronouncing us guilty and sentencing us to the punishment, he is looking at us and he is saying, innocent. How could that happen? How could we, who were guilty, now be judged innocent? It is because we have confidence in the fact that Jesus Christ defeated sin. Why is the resurrection so important? Why does the resurrection give us hope? It gives us hope because if Jesus died for our sins and then died and never came back, what confidence will we have that he accomplished the task? In the Old Testament, in Leviticus chapter 16, the Jews would celebrate the Day of Atonement. The Jews still celebrate that. They call it Yom Kippur. And basically what they do is they take two goats and they would cast lots. And they would tie a red ribbon around the horns of one of them, and they would tie a red ribbon around the neck of the other. And the one that they tied around the neck, they would take that one, and they would sacrifice him in the temple, and that would be a sacrifice for the penalty of sin. Basically, that God would forgive the sins of the people. The other one, they would leave alive, and the chief priest would lay his hands on him, and he would transfer the sins of all the people of Israel onto that goat so that the presence or the power of sin in the nation of Israel would be removed and placed on that scapegoat. And then that scapegoat would be led out into the wilderness. Eventually, it would be thrown down a ravine and it would die as well. And they would do it year after year after year after year. Why? Because those goats didn't have the power to really take away sin. They were looking forward to the time when a Savior would come and once and for all take that power of sin from us and pay the price forever. And thirdly, because Christ was resurrected, we can trust that we will be resurrected. 1 Peter, we have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Because Jesus Christ was resurrected, and we see his power demonstrated. If he can come back, If he has the power to come back, he has the power to bring us back. So when we think about the idea of hope, we have hope because we trust in that power. We have seen it demonstrated. So the question is, do we trust in that hope? Do we believe in that hope? Do we get hope from that? Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our lowly condition into conformity with his glorious body by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself." What do we place our hope in? Do we place our hope in our bank accounts, in our friends list, in our job, in our health? And as we get older and we realize that all the happiness and all the thoughts we had about what that wealth would do in our lives didn't really accomplish it. And when our health is fleeting, we realize that our health is perishable. We think about all of our plans, about all the goals that we had and all the great things that we thought we would do and all the expectations we had and all the rules that we had for our lives that we eventually fall prey to and they become defiled. What do we place our hope in? When everything that we want to place our hope in, everything that we naturally want to gravitate towards, falls apart. The answer is there's hope in only one place that is undefiled, that is not perishable, that will not fade away, and that is reserved for us. And that's the living hope that we find in Jesus Christ. So how do we respond to the resurrection? If we are saying that Jesus Christ is our living hope, and there is no other hope that we can cling to that is sure, that is certain, what is our response? Later in 1 Peter, in verse 15, chapter 3, he says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." When he says that, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, it's carrying this idea of commitment. Commit yourselves to Christ, not in an external way, by your church attendance or by how much you give or by this or that. In your heart, commit yourself to Jesus Christ. Commit yourself even to the point where it's going to cost you something. It might cost you time. It might cost you friends. It might cost you power. It might cost you position. Again, think about who he's writing to and what they are giving up in order to live this living hope, in order to live in a way where they're making that commitment to Christ. They're giving up their lives. They're giving up their homes in many cases. They're giving up their ability just to conduct regular business transactions. Everything in their life has changed. And I'm sure for many of them, they are given the option, just renounce Christ. Just say that, you know, you don't believe in him. Just say that he didn't raise from the dead. And we can make this all go away. For them, it's a very stark decision. For us, it's a very subtle decision. It's very easy for us just to live a life that is kind of Christian. But when it comes down to it, are we willing to live with that commitment in our hearts? In Sunday school, we were talking about this idea of holiness, personal holiness. Are we willing to organize our lives, to live our lives, to make our decisions in such a way that they are directed by our desire to be like Christ, to do what he has called us to do? Well, that sounds like a lot of rules. That sounds like no fun. It sounds like hope to me. It sounds like a life that has purpose. It sounds like a life that is in submission to the creator of the universe and the one who died for my sins. So the question is, for some of you, the decision is whether or not you are making that commitment. Are you sanctifying yourself? There's also this idea in verse 15 of whether or not we are living in such a way that other people would see that living hope inside of us. Are we living in such a way that other people look at us and say, if I were in your shoes, I would not live that way. I would not make that decision. I would not react to that coworker that way. I would not forego that pleasure or that thing or whatever it is. And then they look at us and they say, why do you make that decision? Why are you living that way? I'm living that way because I have a hope. I have an earnest expectation that my place is with Christ, who has paid for my sins. And so it is my goal to make my decisions with that hope in mind. It is my hope when I look at all the things that they want to teach in school or the political situation or the things going on in Ukraine or whatever the things are. It is that same hope that the believers in China or the believers in Ukraine who are going through suffering and persecution right now, their hope is there. And so as we think about the resurrection this morning, that's where our hope needs to be. But there's also the response of faith. We look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. It says that that hope results in an inheritance that will not be defiled, it is imperishable, not fade away. It's reserved for us in heaven. We are protected by the power of God through what? We are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That living hope requires faith. We have to have faith in that living hope. We have to have faith that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And the assurance is that because he was raised again to never die and now sits at the right hand of God, we have assurance that he paid it all. Everything I've done, am doing, and will ever do has been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. The sins of the world were not too great of a debt for him. But that is a reality that we must place our faith in. Romans 10:9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess and believe. You see, the living hope is a living hope for those who confess and believe. But it is not a living hope for those who deny, for those who scoff. So the question is your faith and is your hope going to be tied up in the things of this world? Or is it going to be tied up in the living hope that Christ offers? You can't have both. You can't split it 50-50. And maybe right now your life's going great and you're thinking to yourself, the answer to that question is no, things are going great. I'm happy with my life. Eventually, that might change. Eventually, that will change. And the question is where will you turn to? We live in a society that has found that there's not much to turn to. And so they're turning to self-harm. They're turning to drugs. They're turning to, you know, burying their faces into alternate realities, whether it's video games or entertainment, and they're trying to soothe this feeling of hopelessness with everything that the world has to offer. And it's not going to work. It never has and it never will. So the question this morning is, will you place your hope in Jesus Christ? When you walk out of this building, will your hope be in Jesus Christ? Will your faith and your trust be in Jesus Christ? Or will you walk out of here and say, that was a really nice church service, and it was nice to see everybody. Let's go get lunch. You see, the words of these pages represent a truth that is life-changing. And for those of us who believe, those of us who have Jesus Christ as our hope, we are to be a demonstration of that power, of that life change, for those or not. So if you're a Christian, are you living your life in light of that hope? Are the decisions that you make based on that type of faith and that type of hope, or are they based on the same decisions and the same criteria and the same priorities of the world? And if you don't believe in Christ, are you ready to place your faith in Christ? Are you ready to trust in a hope that's greater than anything that this world has to offer? Are you tired of the loneliness? Are you tired of the depression? Are you tired of people and times and money and situations and jobs and everything else letting you down? I pray that the Spirit moves you so that you are. And I pray that you would make that decision. The decision to trust and place your faith in Jesus Christ. And that you would find the hope that comes in knowing that He was resurrected and you will be resurrected. And that the things and the sufferings of this world pale in comparison to the glory of being with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the truth of the resurrection. And as we think about it, we recognize that the power of your Son demonstrated through the resurrection is a truth that we have in our lives. A truth that we can draw on, a truth that we can make our whole lives around. There are some here who are believers, but they have found themselves placing their hope and their faith and their trust in other things, and they have been disappointed. And there are some here who are dealing with guilt of not recognizing that they are not placing their faith and their hope and their trust in you. I pray that you would bring them back, that you would help them as they try to trust in that hope. Father, there are some here today that have trusted in just about everything. They have placed their hope in so many things, and those things have let them down. I pray that you bring them to the place right now where they would recognize that those things are all fleeting, that those things are all perishable, and that all those things will let them down. That at the grave, those things mean nothing. I pray that you would bring them to a place where they would trust in you. So I pray as we sing this song, that you would have each one examine their own hearts. And if there is something that they need to bring to you, or if they need to trust in you, that they would do so this morning. Or that at least they would talk to someone so that they could better understand what that hope is, what hope we have, what hope we can live by. So in your name we pray. Amen.